The children to their classes. Lord, bless them and keep them in your care. Help us to remember that they are saints too in your kingdom, and help them to grow into the love of you and your Son. Amen. I love that the gospel reading we did today was about Simeon, because the song that Simeon sings is a song that's part of the family daily office that my own family prays every evening. Let your servant now go in peace according to your word. And that's something that me and my wife and my children, as saints, pray almost every evening. So it's great to hear it in church for once. I am very bad at talking about the Holy Spirit. Not because I don't know who the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit is. Not because I don't have the Holy Spirit or because I don't experience the Holy Spirit. I'm bad at talking about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is very bad at talking about itself. Well, not bad about talking about itself, since the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the one who inspired the holy authors to write Holy Scripture, is by no means bad at talking about itself. If that were the case, we would know very little about the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit is bad at talking about itself in the sense that it always points away from itself. The Holy Spirit that we read about in Scripture never hovers in isolation, waiting for whatever whim would overtake it, but it's constantly oriented away from itself. As we say in the Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He goes out and he brings in. The great theologian of the church, St. Augustine, if you're from Jacksonville, it's St. Augustine. St. Augustine of Hippo, for whom my son is named, actually, in his work on the Trinity, he says that the Holy Spirit communicates the mutual love that exists between the Father and the Son. A love that goes out from the Father to the Son and then returns back from the Son to the Father. The Father loves, the Son is the beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit is the love that moves between them. Therefore, one of the divine names for the third person of the Holy Trinity is love. As love does not insist on its own way, but instead lives outwardly towards the good of another, the Holy Spirit shows just this, that it proceeds out from the Father towards the Son, such that the Holy Spirit can't stop drawing attention to, not to itself, but to another, to the Son. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often described as the distinct image of God's presence and glory. If the Father is the source of the light of God, and the Son is the ray of light that goes out from the Father, then the Spirit is the mist or the clouds that refract and reflect those rays and make the light of God visible to men, even if we only see that light imperfectly. For this reason, the Spirit in Scripture is often spoken of as a cloud or in the form of water, not because the Spirit is cloud or water, but because no man has seen God in his pure nature. Through the obscurity and the blurring of the divine nature that cloud and water provide, we can see dimly the light of the one true God. Hence, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is often referred to as baptism or immersion in the light of God, illumination. Every baptism is a divine apocalypse, a special moment of revelation of the working of the eternal divine nature in the history of man. But I'm getting ahead of myself. There's only one God. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity is that the divine nature, the source at the heart of all being, of all that exists, that divine nature exists as a triunity of persons in relation to one another. a holy Trinity. And while Scripture tells us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are proper names of these persons in relation, there are other appropriate divine names. St. Augustine tells us that love is an appropriate divine name for the Holy Spirit, and St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that gift is another. Just as the Father loves the beloved Son through the Holy Spirit, love, so does the Father give the Spirit to the Son as a gift. We see this in particular clarity at the Epiphany, the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit descends as a dove on the Son and rests there, symbolizing his eternal givenness to the Son. And so, the Holy Spirit shows us this outward movement of God, this origin in God that proceeds outward from God out of no greater impulse than the love that is natural to him. And we see the Holy Spirit all the way at the beginning, hovering over the waters of creation in Genesis 1, bringing about the entirety of the heavens and the earth. Thus, the Spirit from the beginning is the Lord and giver of life, as we say in the Nicene Creed. And as such, with the Holy Spirit comes the gift of life, the air breathed into the nostrils of Adam by the Father, the wind that blew over the surface of the waters, both at creation and over the waters of salvation, the wind blowing back the waters of the Exodus, the shadow of cloud that hovered over the waters of the Virgin Mary's womb, the dove hovering over Christ in his baptism, the wind of fire that first blew through the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts, giving birth to the church as we know it today. And so, like I said, it's hard to talk about the Spirit without talking about something else, because it's in the nature of the person of the Spirit to move outside of itself to bring the love of God and the gift of salvation to all men. Notice the creed. The doctrine regarding the Father is somewhat simple, brief, and straightforward. When we get to the Son, the very icon of the Father, we spend a good bit of time seeing how the Son reveals the Father in history. But when we get to the third section, we hear very little about the Spirit himself. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. We learn that he is love and gift. And then immediately after that, the creed begins to explain what it means for the love and the gift of God to proceed both from within the divine nature and without. What does the creed tell us about the Holy Spirit? In the section of the Nicene Creed where we confess the Holy Spirit, we confess our belief in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We confess our belief in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We confess our belief in resurrection. Notice what's happening here. If any person is the spiritual person, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, right? It's in the name. People that are really into the Holy Spirit are really spiritual people, right? Holy Spirit people are mystical people, people who pay attention to the special, unique, transcendent experience that God offers us, right? Yet here in the Creed, one of the clearest and simplest explanations of our faith, where we lay out who God is and how we find our hope and salvation in him, at just this point that you would think our Christianity gets the most spiritual, we find that the Holy Spirit is about dull bodily rituals like baptism and bureaucratic institutions like the church. The Son sends the Holy Spirit into the world. Why? In order to build a church. How does this Holy Spirit build this church? If our creed is to believe, it has something to do with some kind of ancient water ritual, baptism. And what does the Holy Spirit plan to accomplish by baptizing human people into a church, making all of us saints? Is it to elevate us into mystical, ecstatic experiences of heavenly wonder? Apparently not. Apparently, the mystical, ecstatic experience that the Holy Spirit in our creed brings us is a bodily resurrection from the dead. And apparently, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this for the sake of bringing all of us up to heaven, up in the sky. Apparently, The Holy Spirit does this for the life of the world, the actual world. The Holy Spirit might just be the least spiritual person in the Trinity. Instead of taking the world and making it extra spiritual, it pours itself out onto a world that already exists, focusing instead on washing away the real problem with the world, not its worldliness, but its sin. Like I said, I am very bad about talking about the Holy Spirit because, as it turns out, you can't really talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about all sorts of other things that are not really very spiritual. You've heard people say, I'm spiritual, not religious. I bet if you asked the Holy Spirit, it would say the opposite. I'm more religious, not really spiritual. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. I do that. Remember that the Apostle Paul tells us, if then you have been raised with Christ, which is a reference to baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now that sounds spiritual. But when we hear things like that, it's important to remember Jesus' own words. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Which means we focus on heavenly spiritual realities above, not as an end in themselves, but in order to see those things become realities here on earth. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for heaven to come down to earth. This is the movement of love. It seeks the interest of things outside itself. God loves the world in order to make the world more like Him. He doesn't love the world by getting rid of it. And so that's a very long way of saying that if you want to be a spiritual person, a person who lives a spirit-filled life, you'll be a person like the Spirit, a person who can be named as love, a person whose name is gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not a gift to yourself. It's a gift given in order to be given to others. You are not your own. The Spirit proceeds from the Father as the love between the Father and the Son, but He proceeds from the Son as a breath of life for the whole world. The Son doesn't hold on to the Spirit, but breathes it literally, liberally into the nostrils of His apostles. And in sharing in the ministry of the apostles, if we are faithful, we proceed outwardly from there. We carry on their apostolic ministry as our own. But notice, this means that the gift of the Spirit is something we receive, something that was handed down to us. This past Wednesday, we gathered together to celebrate the feast of St. Simon and St. Jude, the apostles that we read about in the Gospels called Simon the Zealot and Judas Thaddeus. And one of the ways we did this was by reading Jude's epistle out loud. And in Jude's epistle, he wrote, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Our faith is not our own faith to make whatever we want out of it. The faith of the church is a faith that was given, the Spirit-filled faith, the faith that is gift. And the Spirit that is given gives Himself through the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, through the life of all saints. Thus, Jude calls those who cause divisions within the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, he calls the people that divide the church, he says they are devoid of the Spirit. If you want to be a Spirit-filled people, then receive the gift of the fellowship of the apostles. Jude tells us very explicitly, the way to remain with them is to build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and then he says, and pray in the Holy Spirit. And so here's where I get practical. In our epistle reading from Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us when we do not know how to pray. The passage reads that all creation groans, and we groan inwardly. And as we pray, we find that the Spirit, as love, as gift prays for us when we don't know what we should pray. Now, Paul does describe the Spirit's prayer as a type of groaning that is deeper than words. And some Christians have taken this to mean that spiritual prayer, really, really spiritual prayer, looks like groans. But this is the same Spirit who spoke by the prophets, and the prophets spoke in words. In the book of Hebrews, many times the author writes, the Holy Spirit says, and then he gives us a passage of Scripture in the place that's supposed to be the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always moves outwards. Theologians say it spirates. It's a real word. It doesn't move inward towards itself, but instead moves outwards towards forms and structures. If Paul meant in Romans 8 that Spirit-filled prayer is formless, wordless utterance, why would he have said that we need the Spirit to intercede for us? If we're already groaning in ignorance, why would we need the Spirit to intercede for us in groans as well? To follow St. Jude's guidance, I believe Spirit-filled prayer is prayer that prays the words of the apostolic church. And the words that the church prays are first and foremost the word that Jesus told his disciples when they asked him, how do we pray? What should we pray? And Jesus gave them the words of the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, or whatever you want to call it. When you pray, pray Spirit-filled prayer. And to do that, pray the words that the Spirit gives you. Pray the Psalms. Pray the words of Scripture. These are the words that the Spirit has given us. Pray the words that are given to us, both in Scripture and through the words that have been handed down to us, given to us through the life of the Church of the Apostles. During the coronavirus pandemic, many times we have found ourselves ignorant, unsure what words to pray. One of the Pentecostal miracles that we in the Anglican Church have received is that our own prayer book was written and approved shortly before the pandemic began. As we groaned, as the world around us has groaned, we have been blessed by being given exactly the words to pray. We were given a prayer book. Bill has wisely led our church very early on into the regular practice of praying morning prayer, the daily office of our church. And through that, we at Redeemer have been learning the Spirit's groaning that is deeper than words, and that those words are the words given to us in Scripture. If you have not been participating in the daily office, you might not realize this, but the whole thing is just Scripture organized for prayer. That's all it is. We're just reading the Bible in different ways with our hearts oriented towards God. So in the office, we pray Psalms. We pray scriptural songs, like today, the Song of Simeon is one of those scriptural songs. The song that Mary sings is one of the songs that we sing. We also read passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we blend those with our own prayers, as well as the written prayers that are given to us and handed down to us by the Spirit through Christ's church. And so we're given these words to pray. We say the Apostles' Creed together, and we confess our sins before Almighty God. We hear His voice as He tells us that our sins are forgiven. The idea that all of this is unspiritual is actually pretty unspiritual. God doesn't take words from us. He puts them in our mouths. The Spirit is not one who empties the world, but fills it with life. This is biblical teaching from the very first chapter of the Bible. The Spirit did not empty Mary's womb, but filled it with the groans of childbirth, but more importantly, with the actual Word of God in bodily form. Therefore, I want to encourage you, as you continue to give heed to St. Jude's teaching, to stay in the fellowship of the apostles by building yourselves up in faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who, in being gift, gives freely to us, so that we can pass those gifts on to others. Pray in the Spirit by praying in love, not in the obsession with personal, inward, mystical experience, but praying outwardly, spirating like the Spirit, for the life of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.